get started. All right, if you have your Bible, and you should, we are in Romans chapter 1. Will we ever get out of Romans chapter 1?
Yes.
Eventually.
No, we're not. We will probably get done today, tonight, maybe. Okay. Depends on how much y'all talk. So, all right, here we go. Romans chapter 1. We actually have gone through verse 28. I want to tie you back into where we were last week. I remind you, if you weren't here last week, because a couple of things. We are people of the Word. We're people of the Word that leaves you feeling comfortable, and we're people of the Word that leave us with a little bit discomfort. But we are not people of the Word that ever want to use the Word as a huge club to be brutal toward people, no matter what their lifestyle or where they're going. God has given us the message of redemption, right? And because He's given that, when you have trouble seeing that in somebody else or offering that to somebody else, I always tell people, just remember where you were when God found you. What you were thinking, what you were like, what you were doing and stuff, and God's grace was poured out to you. So though we deal with hard subjects, particularly as Paul does here in Romans chapter 1, the point of this is that unless people can get to the place where they realize they need a Savior, they're never going to respond to a Savior. But the message of the church is to always speak the truth. But speak the truth, hopefully, that God would take that truth, touch someone's heart, and then bring them to a saving knowledge just like He did us. So we need to keep that in our minds as we think about this. Do you feel like you're kind of being closed in? I do. Mm-hmm. Y'all shouldn't be this close to me. So.
Not our choice.
Yeah. So. Okay. All right. We'll deal with that one later. So. All right. Here we go. Just to bring you kind of verse 22 and 23, I'm not going to go over again, I'm just going to touch on it. It talks about man had gotten to the place where they had rejected the Creator and began to worship the creation. So the point was, we talked about that they had replaced God in their own lives and in their own minds. And basically when men do that, they replace God with themselves. Whatever kind of God they create for themselves, they become in charge of that God. So they really have replaced God with their own selves. Okay, when you have a relationship with the one true God, it comes by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, and it comes by Him showing you that He's God and you are not, and you will never be. And because He is God, He deserves our worship. He deserves our awe. Biblical fears we talk about, all of those things are part of that relationship with God. When men get to the place where they say, we don't believe in God, we don't need God, we don't respond to God, they replace God, or they replace the Creator with whatever part of the creation they decide to give themselves to. Okay? So, He already told us that we're without excuse, because within every human being there's a God-shaped, we call it a God-shaped hole. You're created in the image of God, so there's something within you that lets you know there is a God. If that's not enough for you, He says, creation itself tells you there is a God. You look at creation, and creation could not just have happened. Okay? That tells you there is a God. So again, we're without excuse. So, getting to the place where we replace God, then and even make images of animals and stuff and bow down to them, then we get to a place where we cross a line with God. In verse 24, verse 26, and verse 28 all use a very similar phrase that we talked about last week. Verse 24, God gave them up. Verse 26, God gave them up. Verse 28, God gave them over. So, what did he give them up to? He gave them up to uncleanliness. That's what they, listen, that, what it means is that's what they wanted. They wanted a life of unholiness apart from God. So, God gave it to them. Verse 26, God gave them up to vile passions. So, what is driving them? It's no longer the Spirit of God. It's no longer what's right. It's no longer what's decent. It is actually vile passions to do things that are biblically, and I would say even based on creation, unnatural. Okay? Then verse 28, at the end of it says, and then God gave them over to, He gave them up twice, but now He's given them over to a debased, or some of your translation, I like that word, reprobate mind. A reprobate is a person that has has no consideration at all for God. And unfortunately, what these reprobates will do, it seems like they're past being able to know. Now, who's crossed that line completely? I remind you, only God knows that. Okay, we're not. That's not our matter to judge. But we certainly can say that some teachings that are offered in churches and religious things are reprobate in their nature, because they are completely contrary to God. Okay, so that brings us to the end of verse 28. He gave them over to debased mind to do things which are not fitting. Well, fitting according to who?
God.
Well, of course. Everybody has a standard. Everybody got that? Everybody has a standard. And we fool ourselves to think that our standard is adequate. Only God's standard is adequate. And who in here can meet up to God's standard?
No.
Not a one of us. But there is one who did, right? That's Jesus, the Son of God. And he met up to God's standard, and because he did, and who he is, he was acceptable to the Father as a sacrifice for our sin. I remind you, lost people, sinful people, cannot die for their own sin. They can only die in their sin. Only a perfect sacrifice is acceptable to God to die for sin. Everybody know the difference there? Very important you know the difference there. Because I've had people tell me, I'll just die for my own sin just like Jesus. Well, no, you won't. You can't. Because your death is not acceptable to God to pay for your sin. So a lost person can only die in their sin. And only Jesus, the perfect Son of God, sinless Son of God, could die for sin. And that again, I remind you that again is why the Bible teaches the exclusivity of Christ when it comes to salvation. There are not many ways to salvation. There's only one way to salvation. Because there's only one sacrifice that's acceptable to God. Works can't do it. Trying to live a holy life can't do it. You can't buy your way there. You can't attain to it like some of the Eastern mystical cults try to teach. Yeah, mysticism try to teach. There's no way to God except for the way God has decided. And by the way, it cost God, listen, I always say it's cost God too much for there to be another way. And I you know what? The Bible says that the Father poured out His wrath upon His Son on Calvary for our sin. It is God who punishes sin. You'll hear some people say, well, Satan punished Jesus on the cross. No, he didn't. It is God who punishes sin. And the Son, according to Isaiah 53, the Son bore the judgment of the Father in Himself for our sin. Okay? So, if there is possibly another way to salvation other than through Jesus, it makes God the cruelest of beings. For His Son to go through that, and there would be possibly another way, it makes Him the cruelest. But the point is, there is no other way. And to me, that just speaks of how glorious our Savior is. No other way. And he chose to do that. It's an incredible thing. We take the gospel just so wonderful and so incredible, and the love of God for us. Isn't it funny when you try to share that with people that rather than receive it, a lot of people receive it from love. They see it, you can't judge me, you can't do it, you know. And the truth is, Calvary's not about judgment for us. Calvary's about redemption for us and forgiveness for us. And the love of God is poured out on Calvary toward us. The wrath of God was poured out upon His Son, but the love of God is poured out toward us. People say, well, why do y'all love that old rugged cross so much? Because of that. Not because of what my Savior had to go through and the pain on there, but because at Calvary, it's God's wrath on His Son, it's God's love poured out toward us. Everybody got that? When we think about God is the one who sets the standard, God tells us what's required. So, when it says things that are not fitting according to the one true judge of the universe and the one who determines truth. So, what are these things? He says, verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness. What's the difference? What's the opposite of unrighteousness?
Righteous.
Who is righteous?
Jesus.
There's none righteous except
Jesus.
Except Jesus. Okay? You know, somebody will say, well, I'm a little bit more righteous than so-and-so is. Really? You know, the word for sin in the Bible, one of the words for sin in the Bible is hamartia. And it means to miss the mark. And by the way, if any of you are archers, you probably know that term. When you miss the bullseye, it's called a sin.
I miss the whole target.
Well, yeah, that's an enormous sin. So that may be unpardonable. I know. But you know, religious-minded people think they're better than other people. We got to be careful to follow. And I always tell people this: we could all go out here into the parking lot and pick up a rock, and I'd say, okay, we're going to throw our rocks to Alaska. Okay. Is there anybody that you know of from Fountain Hills, Arizona, could throw a rock to Alaska? Well, no. I mean, that's kind of ridiculous. Now, there may be some who throw it farther toward Alaska than others. Some of you may throw strangely and it even go backward. I don't know. And some of you may have lost your rotator cuff and stuff like this, and you can only throw it a few feet or a few yards. But the truth is, though some may get a little bit closer to Alaska, nobody's going to get to Alaska. We all miss the mark. So human righteousness, though you might say, well, I haven't done anything that they have done, not as, quote, as bad as they've done, all of us have sinned. That's what he says. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Because the only mark that is acceptable to God in my illustration is Alaska. Anything that misses Alaska makes you a sinner. Okay?
A lot of
centers
in there.
Yeah.
What if I hold up Alaska and then...
That won't count. We didn't say a picture. That's a religious way of thinking. Let me make a picture of it. All right. Okay. So, unrighteousness. Who is unrighteous? And the truth is, we all are. But this is... what he's talking about now is, he's moved these people to a place of being a reprobate. This is not just saying that we're all guilty of sin. These are people that have moved to a place of complete unrighteousness. And they've done what the prophet Isaiah hit. They've turned everything around. That which is good, they made bad. That which is bad, they call good now. That which is right is wrong, and wrong is right. They've turned everything around. So this description of unrighteousness means they've gotten to the place where there's nothing in their walk, in their life, or anything that reflects anything about the God, the one true God, in whose image they were made. It's a very terrible place to get. And he's going to talk about them moving into a place even of being brute beasts, animals instead of human beings created in the image of God. Stormy, you going to share something?
Go ahead.
Okay. So, all right. Goes on. Sexual immorality. That term there is also fornication. Now, what does that mean? Well, unfortunately, it doesn't mean always the same thing for even in a Christian church. But what it means is it means a sexual relationship outside the bonds of marriage. That's what it means. And that can be extramarital, that can be premarital, that can be homosexual, that can be heterosexual, that can be on the internet. That can be in your mind. I mean, we can go right on down the line of all these things. Jesus even said, you know what? You know, if you look on a woman as is to lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. You know, so, but again, this sexual immorality. Again, I want you to see, we're talking about reprobates. We're talking about those who have moved to the place where everything good of God has been made ugly. And even our sexuality is a gift from God. We talked about that last week. It's a gift from God. It's meant to be beautiful. It's meant to be experienced. It's meant to be enjoyed within the bounds of what God has established. Goes on to say wickedness, covetousness, which speaks of covetousness speaks of extreme greed. Okay, everything someone else has, you got to have. Goes on to talk about maliciousness, and some of your terms may use the term malice. So, malice is like a hatred with gloves on with razor blades coming. I don't know how to describe it. It's not just being mean. It's not just being hateful. It is trying to destroy people. Maliciousness and malice toward other people. Again, nothing good in that at all. Full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers. Well, I want to stop before I do the whisperers part. You know that murders and strife and deceit and evil-mindedness and you know, if you read the book of Proverbs, it talks about the seven things that God hates. Yeah. And one of those certainly is the shedding of innocent blood and stuff. We live in a time where murder means nothing.
Right.
It happens every day, yeah. And it's condoned by our government, and unfortunately it's condoned by a huge number of religious people, even churches. We'll talk about abortion. Abortion is nothing but murder. There's no way to get around it.
No way.
So, but I remind you, and remember, we're talking about redemption here. I remind you that we have a whole generation of young people who have no moral basis, no moral compass, and they've been taught all their life that within them is just a piece of tissue that can be removed.
Yeah.
And so they've been lied to all their life, and they get caught up in that, and they find out when they go through the abortion, they find out that something's not right here. So I want to remind you that we have a whole generation of not only babies, certainly that are victims, but young ladies that are victims too, because they've never been taught what is true and what is right. Okay? But to have a society that has turned its back on God in such a way where murder is celebrated almost. It we're in a crazy time. You know, where you know, you have candidates in the presidency that can't wait to get an endorsement from Planned Parenthood. What a terrible name for that organization. Planned Parenthood? Really? You know, anyway, well, I don't want to get...
If you don't support it, you hate women.
Huh? Well, yeah. It's again, how things have been warped around. So full of envy, murder, strife, deceit. Deceit speaks of, you know, that would, again, the presenting of something as good and noble and right that is just filled with wickedness. And people listen and follow that. Goes on to talk about evil-mindedness. You know, you just wonder, you know, what is driving people. Goes on to say, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, that means without understanding. When you say that undiscerning, they're without understanding. They're untrustworthy, they're unloving, they're unforgiving, they're unmerciful. And it's an incredible list that is given there, is it not?
Yes.
And yet, this is talking about a people. This is not just talking about everybody. This is talking about those people that God has done those three things to. Given up to, and then given over, finally, to a reprobate mind. There are those commentators who talk about this is a progression. Okay. And once you move, there are those in verse 28 that once you move to the place before God as a reprobate, we don't judge it, before God as a reprobate, you cross over, and that list after there is what you, that's where you go. There are those who believe that once you move to the place of reprobate, you move to that place of past being saved, and you could actually even say to the unpardonable sin. Okay. You know, and say, and again, I tell you, God, those things belong to God. You know, you may think someone's horrible, but you're not to judge whether or not God can still save them, because that belongs to Him. Stormy.
Kind of had a question. If you could clarify the disobedient to parents, the reason why I'm pointing that one out because it's also in the Old Testament law.
Yeah.
About, you know, stoning the kids with their
disobedience. And this is not a casual disobeying your parents, because everybody in here has disobeyed their parents. This moves completely to the place of total disrespect. Jesus talked about that time when children would hand over their parents and they'd be driven by hate.
Not every teenager.
This is not describing every teenager. Okay, we all went to that time. But this really is talking about a time where you have people who, you know, and it's not even just teenagers. You have adults.
Yes.
That can get this place. You know, where total disrespect for their parents and treat them. You know, we talk. Let me just point this out. We talk about abortion on this end. But on the other end, you have euthanasia. And my point would be that God, life belongs to God. And you have some children, grown children, who rather than being bothered with their parents, would say, you know what? Just do it. To carry to that point. It all ties together. But this is, all of these descriptions are to the extreme, not to the, what we would call the normal disobedience and correction that follows. So, reprobate. Reprobate speaks of a mind that, and he ties that always with the mind. Reprobate mind, or some translation, debased mind, or even depraved, meaning that mind of that person has moved to the place where they, very simply, that they can't accept anything godly. They can't accept it.
Joan.
Huh?
Everything good of God that has been made.
Well, that's what it looks like. But what it is they're past the place where they can receive anything good. You can just describe it that way. Joan.
I was reading in Psalm 82 this week, and the gist of the story is God is gathering the little g gods who are the judges of the time.
Right.
And they're supposed to be protecting the weak and the fatherless and take care of the rights of the poor and the oppressed, et cetera, et cetera. And then the key verse is, they know nothing, they understand nothing, they walk about in darkness, and all the foundations of the earth are shaken. And the study note on that says, they ought to have shared in the wisdom of God, but they are utterly devoid of true understanding of moral issues or of the moral order that God's rule sustains. When such men are the wardens of justice, the whole world order comes.
It's that commentary there just speaks of, if you look at the world today, it's where we are.
Yeah. What's the scripture?
You can't, the point is, listen, you can't expect ungodly minded people to render godly decisions. It's just a reality of it. It's just a reality. But we carry that a little bit further. It can easily be said that there is a, what I would call, a common sense of morality that exists. Now we would say as Christians we certainly would say that common sense of morality is what God established for societies. And I say that to say, that doesn't mean, even if we talk about America being based on the Judeo-Christian ethic, doesn't mean that we believe that everybody in America, even at the establishment, was a Christian. But we do believe that there was a general sense of morality that permeated society. Our laws were based upon that. Our Constitution, our Declaration was based upon that. And there was a sense that was... And even when our judges and stuff used to put their hand on the Bible and swear that they would render justice, they had a sense of right. What he's talking about here, and I think where he carries in Psalm 81, when he's talking about the Old Testament judges, which that term used little g's, little gods there, but judges there, that they had gotten to the place where they had lost not only the sense of righteousness and goodness that comes from a personal relationship with God that transforms us from the inside out, but they had actually lost a sense of even the common morality that was based upon God's truth. For them, it would have been the Ten Commandments. It would have been the laws, the 613 laws that were given to Moses, that they knew. Okay, but they had rejected those things. The point is, you cannot reject God without it taking you to hell. That's the reality. And we'd say that, we'd say, well, you just mean that literally going to hell? Well, yeah, of course we understand you can't reject him without. But I'm talking about a people and a society and our world cannot reject God, as he talks about right here, without it leading to the world turning into a literal hell.
Where is that now?
Rick.
Someone said for reprobate, you could say that the conscience is seared towards God.
I've heard seared, you've heard hard, rock hard, not open and stuff, but we need to be reminded something, folks. We get mad at the darkness. I've said this in the thing I put up today. We get mad at the darkness for being the darkness. But the darkness cannot be anything but what it is. Okay? The problem is not that the darkness is darkness. It's that the light refuses to be the light. Darkness cannot stand up to light in any sense. Scientifically and especially spiritually. You understand what I'm saying? Light always pushes back the darkness. It doesn't join with it. It pushes it back. And Jesus said that he's the light of the world, and he's called us to take the light he's given us and not hide it under a bushel. So our problem is today, and I've got a sermon coming up in February on this one. Our problem is today is that the light is refusing to be the light that it's been called to be. And so it seems like the darkness is winning. But the reality is that darkness cannot win when the light is shining. It's impossible. It's impossible. Jesus said, I have given you victory over the world. That's the light he's talking about there. Paul tells us in the 8th chapter of this book that he has made us more than conquerors and overcomers. But we can't do it in our own strength because we're determined to be better and make a change and stuff like that. We must be a people that are submitted to the Holy Spirit and the light of Christ shine through us in the darkness. But unfortunately, we too often are too carnal. We're too much like the rest of the world. So it's not that the world has extinguished our light. It's that we have done exactly what Jesus said. We've taken our light and we put it under a bushel. The light's still there, but we put it under a bushel.
Dimmed it.
Yeah. Okay? Yes.
So, in reality, do you think that Christians are scared or afraid, or they feel they're not strong enough, or that we're dying down and we're just...
You want my answer? Yes. You have a whole list there. Yes. And I just think, I'll just speak for myself. I know better. Yet there are times when I love the world, and when I say the world, I'm talking about the system of the world and the comfort it gives me and all this. I love it more than I love my Jesus. And I'm not saying I don't doubt my love for Jesus. I'm just saying it's more comfortable for me to be there. Than to let that light shine. The light is there for every born again child of God. Listen, it's for every one of you that are born again. That light is there. And the world, again, I'm going to tell you, the world cannot dim it unless you will let the world do it. Unless we let the world do it. You know, I was reading a thing that reminded, we talked to the men today about, and I think it was one of Kay Arthur or one of the ladies, could have been Beth Moore. And it hits me every time I hear it. We Christians are good about believing about God. And we are good about believing in Jesus as the Savior who died for us and rose from the dead and we get to go to heaven. But we're missing something because we don't believe God. Now hear what I'm saying? We just don't believe Him. We don't believe that greater is He who is in us than who's in the world. We don't believe that we can have that abundant life. We don't believe that we can be used of God to transform the world. See, that's where it really makes a difference. When we step out of just saying, well, we believe this about God, and we got our doctrine correct. We believe that about God. We got our doctrine correct. And we believe in Jesus because we put our faith and trust in Him, and we know our sins are forgiven. But we're still here. So what's needed for me and for you? What's needed is for us to begin to believe God. Every day, everywhere He takes us. Where we don't just read it on a page and say, well, that's nice promises and stuff. We start living it. We start walking it. We start being who God has made us in Christ Jesus. Yes?
Do you mean like to believe what He says when He says that, and I'm...
Trusting,
to believe Him when He says that we can move mountains and we can heal the sick and we can raise the dead and
I think what I mean is that we believe Him to be real in our life every day. And He may put you in a place where He wants to work through you to move a mountain. He may put you in a place where He wants to work through you to heal the sick. the point is not to make, again, I'm just going to say, and I'm not, the point is not to make a list of those things. The point is to live in Christ every day and let Him guide you to what He wants to do. And I think we'll start seeing things in the church, in the body of Christ, that we never could have thought we've seen before.
Pastor D. Martin Lloyd Jones was asked to give a definition of faith, thinking of Hebrews chapter 11. And he says, my definition, after he called back later, and he said, my definition is believing God. Believing God. And I think you've hit it. Faith is, this is the active thing of actually trusting, putting your whole weight upon Him.
Right.
And if you want to think about what it means to believe God, look at the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Believing God can cost you being cut asunder, being a lot of these things that you see the definition and what they walk through.
Yeah.
And so it's not necessarily as charismatics might have of, you know, healing everybody and doing that. It's basically living life and staying.
But it may be that.
Maybe.
It may be that. The point is, even we Christians need to be careful that we don't seek the things of God rather than seek God. See, when the Spirit's in control of my life, then it's up to the Spirit how He chooses to manifest His power in my life. We need to be careful we don't teach one another to seek the things rather than seek God. Listen, if we're tied into God, if we're seeking God, you know, we don't have to worry about the things. They'll just be there. The gifts of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit, they'll just be there because God will be our focus, not the things He does. The things God does are part of who God is. They're not even what we're supposed to be seeking. We're supposed to be seeking Him. Sunday. Stormy, excuse me.
I think you kind of hit it with all your sermons and even what you said last Wednesday too. And to answer Erica's question, if you take I out of it and you put God there, that kind of solves everything. Because what you're saying is we get too worried about what somebody else thinks, or we don't have enough time, or we don't do this. It all comes back to I. Or we like our comforts of the world. It still comes back to I. We dimming our light because we're thinking about I, what we're doing. So if you take I out of it and you put God there and what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do, or where He wants you to be, or what He's wanting you to show, or what He's wanting you to speak, and you put God there, that solves everything.
It would. And theoretically, that's an easy thing. We can say it. It's the hardest thing for us too.
Hardest thing to do, though.
Yes.
Speaking to the darkness things, you know, we know that in the end times, the darkness is going to increase.
Yes.
It is because, like in this chapter, God is giving people over to
right.
What their choices are.
Right.
And we know that there's huge movements going, you know, for the gays and abortion and
yeah.
just in the U.S. And that's, you know, compounded around the world.
Yeah.
But in the contrast to that, when it's darker, our light shines brighter.
Should be shining brighter.
It should be.
Unless we do that, we put that. This is a time to take the bushels off, guys.
And it doesn't mean it's going to dispel. You know, in fact, it may mean that we're going to get persecuted.
It may be.
And that's what. We're
don't doing. Yeah. Don't assume that shining your light and even walking in the Spirit is quote a protection that you won't be persecuted, that you won't be put upon, that it may not even cost your life. We have, you know, it bothers me when people say, well, it, you know, if you follow Jesus, you never have to worry about struggling and stuff like that. Look, listen, you know, Jesus said in this world you will have trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. So I remind you that Jesus said to His disciples, you and I can expect those things if we're genuinely following. All right, let's go back to this. Good points, good thought.
Pastor, on verse 30, interesting NIV, and sometimes it has a good way of saying things. And after arrogant and boastful, and just before they disobey their parents, it says they invent ways of doing evil. Powerful description
yeah.
of what we see.
Verse 32. And this is what's, this goes back to as he began this section where he says, again, men, people know God because you're created in the image of God, and there's a part of who you are because you're created in the image of God that you know God exists, just because you're a human being. Okay? Then he goes on to say, you know God because of creation. Now, go back to verse 32. It says this, who knowing the righteous judgment of God. So, who knowing the righteous judgment of God. That does not mean that that has changed them. It just means that they know. You know, and you know, it's like the deep down. I've said this before, deep down. There's no such thing as an atheist. Deep down, okay, they know, and then it goes on to say, and it says, and that those who practice such things are worthy of death. They know. You just know. You're going to deny it all day long, but it's still there. Now here comes the kicker. Particularly, I would say, for progressive and liberal churches who tell people they can live any way that they want and it doesn't matter. Look at what it says. Not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. So it's not only those committing these things, but when you start teaching people and directing people that doing these things is acceptable of God, then you actually fall into the very same category. It's a very strong statement here. Because some people want to say, well, I told them it was okay, but I didn't do it. We probably did that as kids, right? Any of you ever had little brothers or sisters? They're so much fun because you can get them to do all kinds of good things. My little brother's 10 years younger than I am. When he was 2 years old, we got him to go to the Christmas tree and just rip the packages wide open. Oh. You know what? My mom and dad weren't as dumb as I thought they were. Because Tim did not get punished. But Tony certainly did. So but you know, it is. I've told you this last week, and you have to. I want you to hear what my heart on this. I have, and I want you. The Bible says we need to have discernment upon whom we pour out compassion. There are people in movements today and being taught wrong. They've been taught wrong all their life, and they have been caught up in it, and they have believed the lie. Are they responsible for what they believe? Of course they are, but remember that they believe that because that's what they've always been taught. And people with authority have taught them the same. My main issues are not with those people who attend those churches and stuff. I want them to come out of those churches. I want them to come to the truth. I want them to come to Christ and stuff. I do. But I have, and you'll have to pray for me. I don't want to jump in the flesh, and I'm very capable of doing it. Nothing makes me madder, angrier, wanting to fight more than to know you have people who know better and who are teaching contrary to what the Bible says. And attaching God's name to every ungodly thing and telling people that it's okay, and they're leading, you know, it's like Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are whitewashed sepulchres. You're not only heading to hell yourself, but you're dragging people with you. And nothing makes me more angry than false teachers and false prophets and leaders that are doing exactly what they say. They know that they're wrong, but they tell people it's okay. Who had their hand up? Somebody. Yeah, Gina.
When people say God just wants you to be happy,
yeah, they do, and they'll also say something like, "Well, God's love. God wants, you know, God's love." And so, you know, I didn't really just think. I want to remind people: it's a misnomer to say that God wants everybody to be happy. God wants everybody to have joy.
Yes,
and that's what He promises in Christ. But notice how He describes that joy. It's joy that surpasses all human understanding. It's joy that's not determined by the circumstances that we're in, or that everything runs smooth for us, or we get everything that we want. But Christianity has moved to that place where God wants you to be happy. God wants you to have everything. God wants you. That may not be the case. God may want you to have nothing except for Him. By the way, I think that's what God wants all of us to have, that attitude of that. If I have a bank account, or if I don't, if I have Jesus, I have everything. If I have health, or I don't, and I have Jesus, then I have everything. My situation, and I can tie that with so many things. My situation should never be the basis of my joy. My joy should be the fact that I belong to Jesus. Because, I know it's hard for all of us. When we're in this world, it seems like it's so long a period of time. But, our brother John went home to be with Jesus on Monday. He was just shy of 90 years old. Just shy of 90 years old. Sunday night, he's here smiling and telling me how he's happy in the Lord and this. And Sunday morning, he tells me how this deacon in a progressive church told him he was going to hell. And John says, "Well, I'm not going to hell. I believe in Jesus." And so, but 90 years, I know I'm getting closer to that, but I'm still a long way from there. It seems like a long time. But I remember when my age seemed like a long time away. But if you live to be 100, it's not even that long in eternity. And we need to understand what Paul say. He says, I've come to a place where I realize that the temporary pains, I'm paraphrasing, but pains of this time are not to be compared with the glory that God has for us in His Son Jesus Christ in eternity. And I know it's hard when we're the ones going through it. But I guess that's part of learning how to daily, moment by moment, trust and give our life over to the Holy Spirit. And stop teaching things, God wants everybody to be happy, God wants everybody to be rich, God wants everybody to be healthy. Maybe not. Anybody ever heard of a lady by the name of Johnny Erickson Tata?
Yes.
Well, if she just had a little bit of faith, she could get out of that wheelchair. Really? What about the Apostle Paul? Man prayed 3 times, "God, take this from me." And God says, "No, I'm not going to, Paul. My grace is sufficient for you." Neither one of those are statements. Listen to me. Neither one of those are statements declaring that God does not heal. I believe God heals. But I believe healing belongs to God, not to me,
yes.
Not to you.
Amen.
And I also believe there are times when God has us go through things. And I can't explain why. I don't understand all the nuances. I don't understand those things. But you know what? We exist to glorify God.
Yes.
And that's when things are good, and that's when things are bad. All right. So, chapter 2 now. We have a few minutes. We'll get into chapter 2. See, y'all didn't think that was ever going to happen, did you? All right. Y'all are a hard crowd, that's all I'm saying. All right, now, so, chapter 2 begins with the word, therefore. The Apostle Paul, we've talked about that. He has just made a huge statement, has he not? He talked about God has given them up, God has handed them over. He talks about the things that are part of them, and then he goes on to say, that you know in your heart, you know that those who practice these things, those who do these things are worthy of death. And not only those who do them, but those who tell others that it's okay to do those things. They have the same. So then look what he says. He says, therefore, you are. Now who's the you here? Well, I would encourage you to take it personally.
Me.
Take it personally.
Me.
So when God says you, for me, when he says you, he's not talking about Mary. Do you understand what I mean by that? When he says you here, he's saying Tony, to me. And he's saying it to you also. Okay? So, therefore, you are excusable. You are inexcusable. You are inexcusable.
I heard you the first time.
Yeah. That's the way we'd like it. God, I got a lot of excuses going on here. Help me out here. But we are without excuse when it comes to what is right, what is good, what is holy. God Himself, we are without excuse. We can make up all kinds of reasons, And you'll hear people say, "Well, what about?" We always like, "What about that group over there? Or what about that person over there? Or what about those people in Africa who never hear?" We always want to do all these whatabouts and stuff. I want to tell you this. You and I need to get to the place where we understand that the whatabouts belong to God, not to us.
Mm-hmm.
And He doesn't miss them.
No.
God doesn't need you or me to remind Him about the whatabouts. He knows all about them. Okay? And Paul makes this very personal. Don't jump to the whatabouts. look in the mirror. I'm without excuse when it comes to the things of God. And you know how we are, we religious-minded people are. We are good at comparison, are we not? God, I look around on Sunday, and God, I'm probably as good as 3/4 of people walk in this church. So if 3/4 of people, you know, are going to heaven, then so am I. If 3/4 of people in this church are acceptable to you, then so am I. Well, not really. Because, listen, God doesn't rate you by anybody else. God has one standard, and you've all failed. We've all failed. So I remind you, when we talk about Jesus, we're not just talking about the one who one time saves our soul. We're talking about the one who needs to be Lord of every day. Because I don't need him just for justification. I need him for sanctification. I need him. When do I need Jesus? Not just when I was 16 years old, I put my faith in him for the first time, but I need him. I've needed him every day since that time. And I'll need him. There will never come a time between now and between, let's start right now, between now and however long eternity goes, that you and I won't need Jesus.
And he'll be there.
Yeah. All right? So, you are inexcusable, man. Whoever you are who judge, for in whatever matter you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. Now, this ties in with what Jesus taught us in the book of Matthew. Okay? Judge not, unless you be judged. What is this matter of judgment? Well, we go back to this thing that there are things that belong to God. And when we talk about judgment or condemnation, that only belongs to God. You cannot know another person's standing with God. It's impossible for you to know that. Now, there are a lot of evidences that the Bible gives us and stuff. But ultimately, it is God. And apparently, according to Matthew chapter 7, there are some people that think they have done enough to be right with God that won't even realize that until they stand before him and he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Matthew 7:22, if you don't know where that is. And those, I believe those people stand there think they're okay. I'm okay. Look at all that. That's what they say. I cast out demons in your name. I healed the sick in your name. I did all these things in your name. And Jesus said, looks at him and says, "Depart from me. I never knew you. You are actually workers of iniquity." Very sad verse if you think about it. Those who think. So when we look at this matter of judgment. Now, let's deal with judgment for a few minutes. I don't want to rush past it too quick. Because I guarantee you, if you speak biblical holiness or righteousness in this world, you will be accused of judging people. Okay? You will be accused. People will say, "You have no right to judge me." And they will always quote, most of them don't know Romans, so they're not going to say this one. But they will always quote what Jesus said, "Judge,
be not judged."
Yeah, unless you be judged. And they'll say, "You have no right to judge." Okay? And again, their statement is, when you speak biblical truth or biblical righteous holiness, they consider that to be judgment, right? You are not judging people when you are sharing what the scripture says. Yeah. So the scripture actually says, don't you realize that liars and adulterers and cheaters and the effeminate and the sexual immoral and those who hate, and I mean, he gives a whole list there. He says they will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's what the Bible says. Okay. Everybody wants to have a God that allows them to live any way that they want, but that's not. We get back to this chapter one. That's not God at all. Okay, so it is hard to be able to speak biblical truth in the world when you know every time you say that, someone's going to say you're judging them. So what I would say is be very careful. You speak biblical truth. Don't speak your opinion. Don't step beyond and try to evaluate where they are. You just share the truth. The truth doesn't need our help. The truth stands alone. Everybody got that? Just share it. And I would, you know, they say, "Well, you're judging me." Say, "No, let me just show you this. That's just what the Bible says." And of course, you know, the next thing you're going to say, "Well, that's the Bible. That's just written by a bunch of men." And I mean, you go right down that line and stuff like that. And, you know, and you actually get to a place where you can't spend a whole lot of time arguing with that, because, you know, once someone has established to you that they don't hold this as a basis of truth, it just turns into this argument back and forth. And then you basically have to almost move on. I had one guy, he was a member of the church, he said, when we talked about an issue, he called me up one time, he was real mad at me, and we talked about an issue, and I said, well, the Bible, and I took him right to the scripture and stuff, and he said, well, we all know that the Bible's filled with fairy tales and things like that. And I said, well, I believe our discussion is done. He goes, well, what are you talking about? I assumed that we were Christian brothers who had a starting point of truth. We both believe what the Bible says, and we're both willing to come to this place when you have a disagreement and say, what does the Bible say? But once someone says, well, it's nothing but fairy tales and stuff like that, he just showed me, this is not his source of truth. So then all it becomes is what Paul warns against, useless arguments and wranglings that lead to nothing. Okay? So...
Pastor, if you look at this, if you keep it in context, you know, the Apostle Paul, like he said, chapter 1, look at what he said. I mean, he's called people slanderers, gossips, God-haters, insolent. That would be, in our world, you're judging
them. Right.
But he knows what he's written, and he knows what Jesus said, so he obviously means something different by this judging than calling sin.
Right,
sin.
Then, yeah. Yeah. And we go on to verse 2, and he makes this he's pretty clear. He said, but we know that the judgment of who?
God.
Of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. You can't do verse 1 and 2 of chapter 2 and chapter 2 without going back to keeping it in context of chapter 1. So we understand as believers... The world doesn't get this concept, but we understand as a believer that God is a righteous judge and he will always judge based on the truth. What we are called to do is, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, is to share that truth. Now, we got to also be careful. That's why I tried to say this last week. We don't share the truth with a 15-pound Bible that we smack them upside the head with. With that kind of attitude is what I'm saying. Okay? But we do need to speak the truth as the Holy Spirit leads us. There may even be times when you think you need to say something when the Holy Spirit says, don't you say a thing. Mm-hmm. But wait a minute, Holy Spirit, they're wrong. Don't you say a thing. Anybody ever have to experience that besides me?
Yeah.
Yeah. We need to be. The point is, we get back to what was earlier. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
You know, it's also why I don't particularly like soul winning with a 1-2-3 formula where you tell everybody go do this every time and people get saved. I don't think that's biblical. I think what's biblical is we go out knowing, equipped certainly with the Word, but led by the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes he might say, give these verses here. Other times he might say, give your testimony. Some other time he might just say, just tell them that God loves them and go on. Because I'm going to have somebody else come along behind you that will take them a little bit further. Or don't even say my name at all. Why don't you pay it forward? Buy their cup of coffee.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Give them a cup of water. Because again, I'm going to have somebody else. I have other kids out here that's going to come along behind you. The point is... See, we always want to figure out, what's the best way, God? The best way is to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And when you feel that, you say, well, what is it? When you feel that leadership of the Holy Spirit, don't fight it. Just trust Him and do it. You say, well, what if I do wrong? How can you do wrong? How can you actually do wrong when the intent of your heart is to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit and bless somebody else, however the Holy Spirit's leading you to bless them? And He may have you sit down with somebody and go through the whole thing. He may have that, but He may not. So, when God judges, we know that God's judgment is according to truth, which... Earlier, remember I said, who establishes truth? The same one who establishes righteousness. God is the establisher. And by the way, God is the only one that knows the whole truth. From every angle in every person's life, God is the only one that knows the whole truth. You don't believe it when someone says, when they stand in a courtroom and say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You don't believe that, do you? That's never happened. It's never happened. God is the only one who knows the whole truth from every angle. That's why He's the only one that literally can judge somebody. We don't always judge according to righteousness and truth. Sometimes we just judge by how we feel about somebody. Let me put it this way. Are you ever harder on somebody else in your heart than you are upon yourself?
Yeah.
Do you hold people to a higher standard sometimes than you even hold yourself? How about this? Do you hold some people that you don't like a whole lot to a higher standard than you would hold a good friend? Mm-hmm. You forgive the friend, but yeah, this just gives me a reason not to like them all the more. Yet they're not doing anything more than someone. See, we're biased. We are. You just have to admit that. And not only are we biased, we're ignorant of all the things that are part of this. So we have to know that only God can do that. That's why Jesus warned us not to step in the place of judge. That's not our place. Our place is to share what he's given us as he leads us to share. And we're going to have to stop there. Our time is up. Okay? Any questions or comments before we close?
Pastor, we'll just stay in here to pray.
Okay.